Well, again, good morning, New Horizon Church. It's good to be here. I love getting to teach God's Word. It's what I do on a daily basis. I am a high school teacher at Eden Christian Academy where I teach New Testament studies, which is awesome. So it's always fun when I get to teach the Old Testament every now and then because I love it so much. And so it's been a fun time. And so just so those that are joining us for the first time maybe, we've been walking through about a 9-week series on the book of Proverbs that we wanted to learn. How do we walk in the wisdom of God? What does the wisdom of God look like? All of these different ins and outs of life, because really Proverbs is for the everyday life. And so Pastor Will has been teaching through it. And as I said, today we'll be wrapping up this series, like we were talking about last week with wisdom making that final appeal. This will be one last moment that you'll see the voices of wisdom and the voices of folly one more time before the book of Proverbs changes its style. Right, chapter 10 to the end is basically a bunch of proverbs, literally the proverbs, like lines of sayings of different kings that are saying all these different ways to navigate life. But chapters 1 through 9 are kind of like a prologue to that moment happening with these unique characters like Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, this ruling king speaking to his son, and all of that. And we talked last week about how really Proverbs is oftentimes a commentary on the book of Genesis. That you have these voices, right? This ruling king and this woman's voice saying, follow our way of life because God wanted us to be in his image. And the command he gave in the garden was be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion, rule. And that it's this king saying, you who are about to rule, this is what it's like to walk in the ways of the Lord. But then there's this voice, as you remember in Genesis 3, that comes up like a seductive voice, often portrayed as this adulterous woman, this seductive Lady Folly that entices the young king, this person reading Proverbs that's going to take over rulership and going, hey, why don't you follow my path, right? And in this book, it calls Lady Wisdom the Tree of Life. It's one of the only other areas you see the Tree of Life show up, and it's saying you have a moment just like the garden. Will you choose to follow and learn from God's way? Or will you choose to listen to the voice of someone else and go that way? Both are enticing, but both have very different outcomes. And that's what wisdom's appeal in chapter 9, which is where we'll be in Proverbs chapter 9, is. The way I like to word it in this chapter is, have y'all ever played those nice, like the kid adventure books, like the choose your own adventure, right? Where you have this book and you're reading a little section. I liked always the sci-fi ones where like you had a Star Wars choose your own adventure book where you're like, do you want to be a Jedi or a stormtrooper? And you have to choose and circle it and go, okay, now I got to flip to that page because that's the path I'm on now. Then you read a little more. It's like, do you want to be trained by the Sith or do you just want to be a clone? I mean, you got to go Sith, right? They have red lightsabers. And you start going down that path and you choose where you go, but the choice you make takes you to a different page. You don't get to go back. You don't go, oop, I didn't like reading that one. Let me go back to page 1 and re-choose. Even though sometimes I really did cheat because I'm like, no, I want the good ending, right? And but all the choices you made got you to the bad ones, like redo, redo, erase, 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 right? Proverbs is trying to set up this almost choose your own adventure moment where you have Lady Wisdom saying, follow me. Then you have Lady Folly going, no, follow me. And which one you choose, the adventure you want to go on, the voice you want to follow, sound very similar but have very different outcomes. Where in these adventure books, oftentimes, there's not really a wrong choice. It's just your preference. Whichever one you like, you go that route and you get what you get. Hear me very clearly. Proverbs does not take that appeal that both are good options. Hear me. Both are enticing options, but they're not both good. What Proverbs is trying to get across is there is one good path. And that path is the one that leads to God's way of life. Lady Folly will look enticing as all get out. It will broadcast a good life, but that good life is not a godly life. And that's what we're going to look at in chapter 9, where it's going to be a compare and contrast of Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And what they're trying to get across to you is simply this first point. Wisdom and folly will speak similarly to our heart's desires, but have very different outcomes, okay? And that's what we read early on. I intentionally left out the middle section, which we will talk about today, but I read what wisdom cried out and what folly cried out in chapter 9. And you notice some of their language is the same. It talks about Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly sitting by their house, shouting from the rooftops for anyone to hear. And they both offer different feasts. I have wine, I have wine. Come enjoy, right? But they have very different outcomes. And so what Proverbs is trying to get across, hear me very clearly. When we're reading the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is not taking the stance that we're all stupid. That's not what it's taking. What it's taking is this stance is we're all enticed by something. And so what Proverbs is trying to do is set up some wisdom principles to go, I know you're going to be enticed by another way of life, another way of doing a good life. And what Proverbs is saying, they're not equal. And so what Proverbs is saying when it says things like those who are naive or those who are simple, come and listen, that word there is not saying those who are like dumb, that those don't have an education. The word there is simply the word that this is the root for, to be open. It's those who are learning. Hey, as we're learning to do life, the question is, which voice do you listen to learn from? That's what the book of Proverbs is about. Both seem enticing. And is that not the case in the garden? They got, Adam and Eve got to walk with God and learn the good and evil from them as they're walking with him, to learn to live life as he did, to be rulers on earth as he is in heaven. But then this other voice comes into the garden in the form of the serpent that says, hey, whoa, 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 God is holding out on you. And do you remember what it says about what Eve saw the tree as? It says when she saw that it was desirous, like it looked good, she didn't look at the tree and go, that is an ugly tree. I am not touching that thing. She goes, it was desirous to the eyes and that it was good for bringing wisdom. See the offer there? The tree of life is not them, God holding back wisdom. It's a different form of wisdom. It's a wisdom that they get to define in that moment. Because wisdom's a good thing, but it's where do you learn that wisdom from? And so we're all enticed. Our heart desires a good life. Everyone in here goes, I don't think anyone would lower their hand and go, I don't want a good life. We all want one. The question is, what is that by definition? What is that good life we're seeking? What is the desire of our heart? Because what entices you will lead to a certain outcome in life and a certain path that you'll follow. And that's why Proverbs is such an important book and why these first 9 chapters have been all about getting our eyes to go, listen, 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 because there will be another voice calling for you to listen. And the Bible is very clear on it. There are so many passages. I just pulled a few of them out. Genesis 3 was one, right? You had two paths to listen to, God's way or the serpent's. Psalm 73. You have Asaph talking about, you know, I was a temple worker, but I looked at the way of the world and I almost stumbled, he said, by their gains. So he looked and he goes, why does their life look better? I'm in the temple and it feels off and I almost stumbled because it was enticing. Why do they look like they have such a better life than me? He almost stumbled, he says. It's enticing. John 6, where Jesus is teaching the crowds, he fed them, right, with the 5,000, and the people try to follow him over the sea and they go, Jesus, whoa, that was awesome. Let's do that again. He goes, whoa, whoa, you did not follow me because you think I'm Lord. You follow me because I filled your belly. Why did they follow him? Desire, right? It was enticing for a certain outcome they wanted. The Bible is all about what entices you, what voice gets your ear, because the voice that gets your ear fills your heart, and what fills your heart leads to your actions. And so we have to be careful, whose heart are we living under? Whose house is our heart living under? And so, Proverbs is all about the ways of life that entice us, right? The ways of wealth Proverbs talk about, that one of the big temptations is, man, they just have more than me. Why don't I have enough? Or the way of simply the desirous life, the one that's filled with pleasure and life. Like, I just want to have fun in life. This doesn't feel fun anymore, God. Why would I follow you if it doesn't feel that way? And what happens oftentimes is, have you ever felt that pull? Like, have you ever felt what Proverbs is describing and what the psalmist talks about? That pull of enticement to go, should I follow you, God, or should I follow this way? Or should I change what you say, God, to go, I still want to follow you, God, but I'll make it sound different because I really want this other thing. Have you ever felt enticed by that? And it usually comes up in the if onlys. If only I had more money. If only my family was working out. If only my job didn't have this employer or this boss. If only I had the better house, right? It's the struggle of a godly life versus a good life sometimes. And when the what ifs start in life, like what if I had this? What if this happened? when the what ifs start happening, it's easy to forget the what is best. Wisdom is saying there is a best, and it will always be God's. But when the what ifs of life start happening, we all know how hard it is to keep focused on what is best instead of what if. And so, saying these things, Proverbs, as you see in the text, right, it's comparing it to folly in this chapter. See, verse 1 through 6, if you saw it in your Bible, that's Lady Wisdom talking about her ways of life. She's built a house. It has 7 pillars, right? It's a complete house. It's beautiful, a great foundation. She has made such a feast, slaughtered the best beast, mixed her wine, is ready for it. She sent out her young people to tell, hey, anyone's welcome. I'm not holding out on anyone. Anyone come in and enjoy. And then she gets down, if you go to verse 13, the rest of the chapter is Lady Folly. And she's like, hey, I have a house too. And, you know, I have a feast. Why don't you come on in? I have stolen the water. I've stolen the wine. It's pleasant. And I sit at the high places of the town. I have promotion. I have status. But what you don't realize is who's living there. And it says it's the dead. And so they're trying to compare these options. The way I like to think about it is if you've ever seen The Matrix, right? You have that moment for Neo, the red pill or the blue pill. Which one do you want to take? Do you want your eyes opened to the reality of like, this is what real life looks like, and it's going to be challenging and difficult, but it's going to be real life? Or do you want the comfort of just staying in your space where I get everything going the way I want it, but it's not real and it leads to death? And that's what Proverbs is saying. You have a choice. Life, because God's offering it in wisdom. Or you can stay in your comfort, stay in your home, stay in your fame, stay in your fortune, and it leads to a certain outcome of death. And so what they're seeing in this text is simply on the board, I'll give you a little bit of what the text is kind of comparing, that you see the differences also. If you notice, wisdom invites to life, right? She's saying, come, I have life here. Notice what folly invites to, indulgence. She's saying, I have such desirous things. You'll just have fun here, right? And so one thing that we see here in the text is that wisdom is inviting you to have life because God wants life for us. And sometimes life doesn't always mean ease. Life is the flourishing of things, the way it was designed to be. Indulgence is, I just want to have some fun. I want to get my desires. That's what folly offers. Number two, wisdom builds a house. Notice it says 7 pillars. 7 is the number of completion in the Bible. That's why God, 7 days, all these different things. So she's saying, my house is full. It has a foundation to it. It's not shifting. But folly is on the housetop yelling out from the chaos saying, hey, come in here, come in here. I know you're on the roads. Why don't you stop in here? Right? There's no foundation to it. It's just stop on in. Third, that we have prepares a feast, right? Wisdom is saying, I've prepared it all for you. I've got this beautiful choice feast. And folly's going, hey, if it works, steal. It's all good. And it's not just about stealing. It's the idea of it's okay to cut a few corners in life, right? The building a house is the idea of wanting your breakout moment instead of just living a consistently godly life. The inviting to life and indulgence is a lot like our modern times when we say, I can do what I want when I want. And then the fourth one is wisdom trains rulers, right? The whole appeal to wisdom is you are made. You have, remember what I said last week, you have more potential than you ever imagined. More potential than you ever imagined. Because God made you in his image to be his reflection on earth. More potential than you could ever imagine because he invited you to rule as a representative with him as you learn from him. But folly is enticing the naive saying, hey, if I can just get you to cut some corners, you'll have a little fun, but the outcome is not what you were meant to be. And so those are the differences here. And hear me, it's not odd to want the things. It's not odd to desire things. Did God form us with desires? Yes, right? We desire a lot of these good things. They're not bad. It's actually unnatural now, though, to abstain from those things, right? It's unnatural to say no to your desires in our current culture, right? Our current culture says, if you desire it, go for it. If you have a desire, satisfy it. Whatever it is, no matter who gets involved, go for it. And that's exactly, hear me, why Proverbs is saying all of this is based on desires. God wants to satisfy us. But the issue is, it's unnatural for us to say no. It's exactly why it takes discipline to have a godly life. A godly life is not one where you just say yes to everything. It's where you learn to say no to a lot of things so that you can say yes to the right things, right? And so this is what we see actually happening in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, if you don't know, Timothy is Paul's protege. He's actually pastoring a church in Ephesus at this moment. Paul is in prison about to die. And so basically it's the young protege's moment of like, you got this. You're a pastor. You're going to figure it out. But you know what it is when you're working in church. It's like, there's a lot of issues. We got to work. We're a building of change. But to change means we have a lot of mess we work through. And so the beauty is, look at what he's saying. Timothy is tempted to give up. Because it's very difficult the work he's doing in Ephesus. And this is what Paul says to him to encourage him. Timothy, share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. He's using an analogy for Timothy, who is tempted to throw in the towel and go with a good life over a godly life. Why don't I just give in? Like, this is difficult work, Paul, and you're not here anymore. He goes, Timothy, you're a soldier. Like, you're learning from God. You are a ruler, a representative of God that he has made you in Christ Jesus. Remember the text yesterday? That we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are this craftsmanship God has made. And he goes, Timothy, don't forget that, because I know you're being enticed. It will take grit to walk in wisdom. But he wanted to throw in the towel for an easy life, right? And maybe you feel that in work. Why should I? How often do we say that? Why should I do that? Let someone else do that. Marriage, can I keep doing this? In ministry, I can't do that anymore. God wouldn't call me to that. Right? These are all things of us saying, I'm kind of done with God's way. Why? Because it's difficult. God's path is a training platform, instead of a training ground, oftentimes, right? God's way is a training ground. But oftentimes we settle for a fairground. And you know the difference? A training ground is where you go knowing I'm going to have to put in discipline. I'm going to change habits. I know I'm here for a better life and a better will, because there's a will for me that I see best, but it's going to take a lot of training to get there as I learn to walk with God and the grace he's given me. A fairground is I'm going there to have fun, and when the fun's over, I'm going back home. Right? What God is saying, what he's trying to tell Timothy here is, we don't get messed up in civilian affairs. That's not saying we don't work in our communities and serve. He's saying we don't settle for the habits of the world, because we found a better kingdom that we want to reflect. That wisdom here is saying, I've got it for you, so don't settle for something less that folly is saying. You need to realize right away that to walk in wisdom and to have a godly life is going to require training. And training means putting in hard work. But it's for the best outcome and the best results, because we get to walk with the author of life in the way he designed it. And so what we need to realize is that oftentimes church can be oftentimes unconsciously, I believe, become a fairground over a training ground. And we have to be aware of it, right? In ways that this looks is that church no longer becomes an intimate community of accountability, where we're holding one accountable because we want to see one another grow. So we're going to be vulnerable and go, I want to share my mess because I want you to share your mess, so that we can actually work on our mess together and become people that God designed us for, instead of, hey, I walked in, I heard a great little sermon, and I walked out. I'll see you next week. Maybe church is no longer an area to challenge and grow us, that we're actually okay with people pressing us, but more to listen and consume with no change. I like feeling like I did church instead of actually becoming the church. Maybe church no longer is a place to use your gifts for everyone. Maybe you go, I have gifts, but I don't use them anymore. But now it's to serve a brand for its promotion. Everybody has gifts. We need everybody. The way I was wording it yesterday with one of my friends is, hey, if all of us have the Holy Spirit, because we're followers of Jesus, that means we need each of you to do what we need to do that God has willed for us. Without all of us, we can't do what God has desired from us. But if we're only desiring to solve a brand, we're not going to accomplish God's will. Maybe it's another place in this, not a place where we share real scars to heal, but put on a facade of put-togetherness. Church is not a place for put-togetherness. Church is a place where we come in going, life is difficult. Wisdom agrees. Life is difficult. But we walk in wisdom together so that we can heal. The best healing that actually comes in life is letting others walk through the healing process with us. And so, training godliness is what he tells Timothy. What does it look like? It's faithfully living daily a consistently holy life for the blessing of others in the community. a godly life is not necessarily this big platform promotion. It's the consistent, disciplined life that I'm going to walk in God's ways and let the outcome be a blessing to the community. And so what folly is offering compared to wisdom is this. Folly wants to feed your cravings. Wisdom forms your character. Folly just wants to make you feel good, to fill your cravings. And the moment the cravings aren't being filled, I'll go find another buffet. Wisdom goes, no. I want to form you. I want you to become the blessing. I want you to become the person God intended you to be in Christ Jesus. And that's what wisdom's offering. And so, here's the challenge, though. What's the big difference of whether we're following wisdom or folly? How do we know? And what's interesting in this chapter, right, we've read only, if you've noticed in the text, I've only actually read the bookends of this chapter. I didn't read the middle section, verses 7 through like 12. And that's for a reason. This chapter is, for lack of better terms, a chiastic structure. A chiastic structure is basically where, in Hebrew thought, you'd have one thought paralleling another thought, and they build up to the middle. And the middle point is the main point. So wisdom, folly, house, come follow, middle section. And the middle section is the main point. That's how a lot of times Hebrew people would write. And in this chapter, it's comparing wisdom and folly, but notice what's in the middle. This is how we know who we're following. In chapter 9, look at verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Seems very odd for the comparisons we've had so far. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Now here it is, the very middle of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge of the Holy One, insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Did you notice what's in the middle? What do you fear? In the middle section, that's going, how do we know? How do I know whose voice I'm following? Who do you fear? And what he says is, the beginning of wisdom, if you want to know you're following, is the fear of the Lord. Knowledge of the Holy One. Because to follow God is to learn his ways, and to learn his ways is to walk in it, and to walk in his ways is how? We know how God created in the beginning. It was good. That word good is this idea of flourishing peace. It was right. And so, the godliness in the New Testament he's talking to Timothy about is simply the Greek idea of the Hebrew term fear of the Lord that we see here in Proverbs, right? And so the second point that we have here is the fear of the Lord is the foundation of a secure heart. How do we make our hearts secure in wisdom? By growing in this, the fear of the Lord. That's the foundation of becoming a more wise person and walking in the ways of God, is do we fear him? Is that not the garden moment that all this is based on? They're walking with God in the cool of the day. He's teaching them as his royal representatives, have dominion over the world, be my righteous rulers. Then the voice comes and the test happens that we all have every day, the test. Will you listen because you fear God, or will you listen because you fear other things? And in the garden, we know what most every human has ever done, other things, because it's more enticing. But notice what it says in Proverbs 19:23 about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to life. One will sleep at night without danger. The idea there, the words really there, is the idea, one will sleep satisfied. You'll be able to go to bed and go, my life, though I don't have everything, though it's not necessarily going the way I would desire it to, I'm still content and satisfied, because I'm walking with the one who secures me and the way it was designed. And so, what is the fear of the Lord? I wanted to define it for you as best as I can and as simply as I can, because oftentimes we talk about these things like fear of the Lord. What is that? And simply it's this. The fear of the Lord is the right response to the revelation of God. The fear of the Lord is the right response to the revelation of God. What that means simply is, a revelation of God is how God has revealed himself. That's all that that means. So as God has revealed himself in his word, as God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, as God has revealed himself, as we get these revealings, the fear of the Lord is rightly responding to them, right? And so a fear of something leads to an action, right? If you fear snakes, like my wife, and a snake pops up and wants to go into the garage, She goes in and lets it in the garage because it causes a response, right? So there's a response in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is responding rightly to who God is. But can I tell you, there are many who will use to claim the fear of the Lord the wrong way. And here's what I mean. Oftentimes, the way I like to word it is, why do they choose the word fear? It is the same word for both these definitions. One we often know as respect, reverence. Like, I look at this ruler, and it's like, wow, right? It's this awe moment, like, look at this. That's wow. That is the same word to also fear, which you probably all know, like the snake idea. No, I'm not doing that. It's the same idea. It's like the way I like to word it is a hurricane. So growing up on the Gulf Coast, we had a lot of them. And so when you see a hurricane, you know growing up on the Gulf Coast what they can do. They're horrifying at times, cause mass damage. They are powerful. But have you ever seen a hurricane coming in? You look off in the distance, it's like, whoa, look at that. Look at the funnel. Look at the like how big it is. Like it's really awe-inspiring knowing, though, it is dangerous and powerful. And that's the idea with God, is that I look and go, you're powerful, and it brings me awe. Not fear, but awe, right? And so what we often do, though, there are oftentimes two types of fear that we respond to with God. Some of us don't fear God rightly. We fear God because of our love of sin. And what I mean by that is we fear him because we're scared of what he will take away from us. That we're scared that he'll take away the things we really love. And the question then is, do we really love God? If you're following God because you're scared of what he'll take away, that's not because you're following God because you think he's worth following. It's because you're scared of what he'll take away from you. Right? That is not the form of God Jesus talked about. Another one is, we use Christian language around these things. Like, I fear God, I am walking with God, but we have no real obedience. We use the term hypocrisy. So two fears of the Lord that often come out in our language is a retribution type God and a hypocritical type Christian. That I fear the Lord, but there's really no change. A fear of the Lord is a right response to God, not a, I fear him, I say that, but nothing changes in my life. That is not a fear of God. That is you still have a fear of the thing you really love. So what the fear of the Lord really looks like, or the way I like to word it is this, with the hypocrisy and retribution type fear of the Lord is, that's not fearing God as king, that's manipulating God because you're king. That you would manipulate God and go, hey, I'll fear you as long as you don't take that away. I'll fear you but live the way I want. That's manipulating because you're king of your life. The real fear of the Lord that is being talked about is a fear of God because of a gratitude for God's graciousness to us. That because God has been so good, because he is a father to us, because we're made in his image, and all the blessings he's giving us, and that he is our creator, we look with graciousness and gratitude, and it leads to a response of worship, devotion, and obedience. Because we know he's worth following, it's for our good. We know that he's worthy of all of our praise. I brought nothing to the table, and he still loves me. And so, with that said, it's a Christian almost living without the language around it. It's a Christian that it's just normal to walk like God. We don't have to convince people that we are with our language. We convince them through actually living like God, the way he taught us to, through Jesus. So our response towards the Lord will either shape your desire or push you towards an ineffective desire. The Lord brings security in an uncontrollable life. Hear me. Life is uncontrollable. We can't control it. We do our best to order it, which is a wise thing, but we all know we can't control everything in life. We're not God. And so his ways, why do we follow him? Because he brings order from chaos. We know that he designed it. His way must be right, even if we could tinker with him. His design is the right way. Ecclesiastes says it this way. What is the whole point of life if it's all vain? He calls it all vanity. But you know what he ends with? So what should we do in life? The wisest thing to do is walk with the one who made it. Fear the Lord. That's what he says. Why? Because walking with him is walking with the one who is right about things because he made it, and the one who makes things right that are broken. And so why do we follow God's path? Because we know even though it's a difficult path, it's the right one because he designed it and he makes it right where it's broken. All other paths just fill desires that will slowly fade and still give you the issues of life that we all had. So your heart's appetite shaped the direction of your life. So do you see the wisdom of God and the revelation of God as desirous? I want to know more about him, right? The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Do you want to know more about God? And I know I'm speaking to people that are in church hearing a sermon, so kudos to you, right? But do you generally, in your heart of hearts, see knowing God as desirous? Here's one way to evaluate. Does your hunger of the Lord you talk about reflect your habits? Does the hunger of the Lord you talk about reflect it in your habits? Because I can tell you, as a college pastor for many years, I could tell you when a young man had a hunger for a woman. That was a weird way to word that, and I apologize. My wife showed me that face, okay. Meaning, wants to date that girl. He spent a lot of time rearranging his schedule, like, ooh, you know when I'm going to go to lunch? Second period, because she's going to be there. And I'm going to get to know her friend, because I want to know her more, so I'm going to get involved there, right? The hunger led to habit change. Does your hunger for the Lord, is it reflected in your habits? Do we desire God? Do we desire him in our relationships? Do we desire him in our time, our proximity, our learning, right? Michael Reeves puts it this way. Amid our hectic lives, full of tragedy and challenges, amen? It is a fresh contemplation of the glory of God that will bring right, bigger, healthier, and happier perspectives all. Meaning, amongst the hectic, one of the best things you can do in life right now is get a fresh sight on the glory of God. Meaning the revelation of God, who he is. Because it will put your eyes higher than your challenges right now. It will make it happier because I know the way it's supposed to be and he's fixing it because I've seen what he did in Jesus. It will bring a better perspective to navigate the challenges that we all have. One of the best things you can do today then is engulf ourselves in the teaching and presence of God. It will grow in us practices that will sustain us. But let me just say this. You know, I've been a minister for a decade now. Like, I have degrees. I have a master's degree in this. And I don't say that boastfully. I say this for what's to come next. Let me just be honest. I lose my craving for God at times. I do. I lose it. I lose that hunger every now and then. When life gets challenging, it is easy, like the psalmist says, to feel like you're going to stumble. It is easy to lose our craving for God. I don't read my Bible at times. I know that might shock some of you. It might, right? But you know what happens? I do it more often than not. Why? Not because I have a craving, but out of discipline. Out of discipline. We have to keep cultivating it. That's what Proverbs is saying. It's a training ground. We have to keep cultivating it to cultivate a craving. If you just go to the Bible when you're craving it, you will oftentimes not go. I go to it out of discipline. Why? Because discipline will always last longer than passion. Discipline will always last longer than passion. So yes, read your Bible, listen to a podcast, meet with friends, and be weird and talk about the Lord. Because we know how close you got to others by talking about other things like the office and your favorite sports team. Get together, engulf yourself in the glory of God and his community. It will bring about a fresh craving, but we do it more than just that. We do it out of discipline because discipline always lasts longer than passion. So, how do we grow in it? How do we add more fuel for our fear of the Lord, which then fuels our faith? What does it look like in modern days? Well, if you look at Proverbs, like I said, it says, come all who are weary. And so, I have a little chart here for more modern day comparison of what's happening here in Proverbs 9. So the first is this, how do we know the difference between wisdom and folly in our modern day? What does that look like? How do I know I'm walking in the fear of the Lord based on what Proverbs really highlights in all of its books? So I went and searched what are the main things it talks about and compares, and here's the first one, which you've probably heard me talk about enough, desire versus discipline. One of the first things we see Proverbs trying to convince us of to grow in the fear of the Lord is desire versus discipline, right? Discipline being the wise one, desire being the folly one, right? They're both talking about these feasts. It's a desirous thing to come enjoy, right? There's nothing like settling down for a good meal, right? We love it with friends. But can I be honest? Isn't there a difference between settling down for a McDonald's meal over a slow-cooked brisket? Right? You could eat both. It doesn't mean they're both great, right? And both are offering food. But which one are you going to sit down at the meal for? Which one would you rather sit down at? That's what it's saying. Discipline is that slow-cooked brisket. It takes a while, and it takes discipline to get it good. Or you could show up to McDonald's at 9 p.m. and get a nice 20-piece and a big fry. It's not going to make you feel good at the end, but you got it, right? And so notice, the language here is about joy, but there is joy in diligence and discipline. We call them masters and experts at their craft, don't we? You become a disciplined expert, one who sits down, goes through degrees, really trains, go through processes to become a master plumber, a master engineer, a master electrician, an expert in this field. Did they just get that one day? No, it was a long, grueling process that determined their mastery. If we are going to get good at walking in the wisdom of God, it will be a training ground, right? It's diligence. Without a desire to apply oneself in diligence to tend the garden of our heart, guys, sin will overgrow like weeds. If we don't tend with discipline and diligence the ways of God in our life, sin will overgrow it. And oftentimes, sin looks like desire. We think it's good, so we justify it, and so we stay there longer. But small things that are allowed lead to big things that we regret. Small things that we allow in our desires lead to big things we will regret later. So discipline keeps us grounded in the ways of God. Your emotions, hear me. We oftentimes in our culture, I like to hit on this, oftentimes in our culture like to think that the best people are the freest people, and freedom to us looks like doing whatever we want. That is not how freedom is ever defined in the Bible, ever. Freedom is not getting what you want. Freedom is having the ability to do what you were designed to do. That's freedom, that you were freed up to actually live to your potential, not do what you want. And so what we oftentimes do, though, is so in our culture, freedom then, and what one who looks like they're succeeding in life looks like is one who follows their desires and their passions. I want to go after these things, and look, I'm succeeding at it. And sometimes it does lead to success, and that's why we envy and go, oh, I wish that was me. But hear me. Put that same wording into a child's mouth, your kids, if you have kids, and they look at you and go, I want this, I want this, I want that. Do you always say yes? No, because you know, if you said yes to every time they wanted that ice cream, it's going to lead to a lot of bad things, right? Not sleeping at night, some bad, different issues, right? And so as we think about it, freedom and immaturity is not getting what you want, right? Your emotions, hear me very clearly. Your emotions are not meant to be followed. They are meant to be led. Your emotions in life are meant to be led, not followed. That's a disciplined life. I have emotions. They're good. God gave me them. But I lead them out of discipline and training for the right thing instead of just following them. The second one, ambition versus apathy, right? I love the word ambition. It's the idea here of glory. It's a weird thing. So in the Hebrew, it's literally the idea of a sought glory. And so ambition versus apathy, that's walking in wisdom or folly. Ambition is the idea of what's the vision of your life? What's your dream? What do you have locked in on in your vision? Going, I'm going after that. Do you have an ambition? What's the pursuit you're going after? And is it worthwhile? See, oftentimes apathy, it's interesting. The Bible uses this term in the New Testament, says, put away all selfish ambition. That's the word taking the idea of glory and putting self with it. So it's the idea of you're looking at vain glory. You're just looking at yourself. Your ambition should lead to something bigger than you. Wisdom was all about becoming the ruler God designed you to bring a blessing to your community, not to be about promoting yourself to the higher resume status. And so what is your vision for your life? Where are your eyes wandering to set the vision of your life? See, what do we want our flourishing life to look like? Do we want it to be constantly scrolling, looking for the next dopamine rush, settling on self? Without a vision, Proverbs says, the people will perish. What's the vision of your life? Wisdom says, get one, but make sure it's bigger than you thought. And it leads to a flourishing of community because that's how God designed it. Third, the immediate versus the consistent. I'll go on this one quickly because it kind of goes with the idea of the food, but we're trying right now to teach Ben, he's our oldest, our five-year-old, we're trying to teach him about savings because we've noticed in Ben, like in a lot of kids, like it's just a normal thing that we want things immediate. Like if there is a new toy at Walmart and it looks awesome, that Spinosaurus is like so much bigger than what I have, we gotta get it, Mom. Well, okay, let's talk about that. Let's do some good discipline work and save up for it. But hear me, that Spinosaurus doesn't cost $1. That Spinosaurus is going to cost you work in a bit, right? We're just trying to teach this idea of consistency, growing and saving, right? That way you don't always get the immediate, right? But is it not a temptation for us anytime we see what we want to just go, I want it and I can get it and I grab it? Wisdom goes, no. Life is meant to be lived consistently, not just immediately. See, most churches evaluate their success based on immediate results instead of consistent faithfulness, right? Wisdom is rarely loud, but it's always lasting, right? The loud voice is oftentimes the immediate, I want that, I want that, I want that. But wisdom goes, no, I'm the lasting one. Listen, save. And then the last one is this, accountability versus admiration, right? Do we allow others to grow us and help own the responsibility? Or do we gather around people that we know will help us avoid action and change? Do we gather around people that we know are going to build us up? Or do we gather around people that are going to help us see our blind spots? Because it takes a lot of work and it's uncomfortable at times. Is it not for someone to point out your blind spots? But what happens if no one ever does? If you have a blind spot and you don't know what's there on the road, you get into a wreck. You cause accidents. Oftentimes we wreck our lives because of the blind spots we never address or saw. So do we have a community around us that will actually hold us accountable? I love the Proverbs that says, the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. We like to get around people that kiss us, make much of us like, oh, you're awesome. But do we have friends that would wound us and go, hey, I do it out of love because I want to see you grow. So with that said, that's what fear of the Lord looks like. It's stepping into these veins of discipline, ambition, consistency, accountability, because I'm seeing who God is, I want to be like him, and he's offered a way for me to grow into that. And so finally, we'll get to our last point because I know we're wrapping up, and it's this. Jesus teaches us. See, if you remember last week, I talked about how Jesus is the wisdom of God, right? Paul talks about this. So Jesus teaches us that the wisdom of God brings security in trouble, and the world brings certainty of trouble, right? Both have trouble. And I love it. If you don't believe me, see, Jesus is a very brilliant teacher if you haven't caught on to that yet, right? See, if you don't believe me of how Jesus is the wisdom of God, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says this about him. The Son, talking about Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word and making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice what it talks about Jesus. He is the very exact expression of his nature. It's the imprint. It's like a stamp. If you look at Jesus, you see God. If you want to know what God's like, what the wisdom of God's like and how he would act, look at the person of Jesus. And so what does Jesus teach us? That's what we want to see. Who is Jesus like? What does he teach? And so at the end of his greatest sermon that we oftentimes call the Sermon on the Mount, this is how he ends it. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24 gives a parable at the end of all these different teachings about a wise life and what it looks like to follow him. He says this, therefore, everyone, and notice this verse, who hears these words, doesn't that sound like wisdom? I'm crying out for anyone that would listen. Whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Remember what we talked about with wisdom? It built a house with seven pillars. It's foundation. It's a rock. It's not moving. Verse 25, the rain fell, the rivers rose, and the wind blew. There's still trouble, even for the wise person, because you can't control life. And pounded the house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, listens to someone else, I heard, but I listened somewhere else, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded on that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. See, what Jesus is trying to talk about is, he goes, do you want to know what a secure life looks like? Because life is troublesome. There is trouble in life. We live in a sinful world that God is redeeming. But what are the ones that have security in the trouble, and what are the ones that have certainty of trouble? It's the one who hears Jesus' teachings, the words of God, fear of the Lord. And notice the difference. Both people heard that part. So that's not something different, hearing the words of Jesus. Do you notice that? It's not just enough to come and hear. What's the real difference in this parable that Jesus says that wisdom is also saying? It's the one who hears and then acts on them. Many people hear. Not everyone puts in the discipline because of God's grace given to us to change and walk in it. And so what Jesus is trying to say is we should not give out gold stars for just knowing things. Right? We should not just give out gold stars because you learned something new. That's amazing. Hear me. Learning is the first step. That is awesome. But it's in doing. So spiritual maturity to Jesus is not in what you know, but what you consistently do. It's hearing and doing. That's why James says, right, that faith alone without works is dead. It's the doing part that proves your faith, right? It's the same house. It's the same feast that wisdom bring and folly bring up. Different outcomes, though. And that's why in chapter 9, it ends with this. Who are in the house of folly? Do you not realize it's the dead who are there? The guests are in the depths of Sheol. It's a really interesting word there in Hebrew, the dead. It's not the normal just death. It's a shadow. It's like a wraith or a spirit. It's one who's not dead, but it's like almost like the substance isn't there. It's like you're a shadowy figure just figuring out life and walking through it, not living, but just being. The ones who follow folly, hear me, still have the same issues. You look at the most successful people in the world. I promise you, it looks successful on TV, but can I tell you how much they still have the same issues you do? Maybe in different forms, but they still have them. And some of them are succeeding better at it than others, but a lot of the time it's miserable and have the same heart struggles we all face daily. So some of you are exhausted, I understand. You've tried to live this wisdom. It doesn't feel like it's working. Hear this. Wisdom is not always quick. It's not. But it's always fruitful. Always. Jesus said in John 15, right? Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. He did not say when. He said, you will. It's not a when, it's a will. So as you walk with God, it will be fruitful. God often, hear me, maybe this is for just one person in this room, but God often doesn't do a miraculous release of the issues coming your way. He does do it. I believe that. But oftentimes what I've seen throughout my life is God doesn't do this miraculous like, oh, you came to Jesus, now you don't have that struggle anymore. It's actually a release after opportunities of long, 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 hard, diligent faithfulness. In a release. See, God is worth it because he's the source of life. No shadow or change. The one who's unending love to you, even knowing the depths of your heart and the sin we've all walked in. And he still offers you a path to walk in, right? He doesn't want you to be enslaved by your desires. He wants you to be freed up to live the way he designed you to so you can actually have a fruitful life. So the application I just want us to end with is the way Proverbs says in chapter 9, verse 6. Wisdom's appeal to you. Leave an experience behind. Let today be the last day of that challenge in your life. Let today be the last day you go, I'm just going to give in. Let today be the last day you don't learn God's wisdom. And you will live. Pursue. That's not a one-time thing. It's a marathon race. The way of understanding. Let today be where your habits are an RSVP at Wisdom's house. Who are you becoming today based on the choices you've made? And who do you want to become? What choices need to change? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. And God, when we just love your word. That God, what you are advocating for from the opening pages of Scripture is that you have a design and a way of life that is beautiful, it's flourishing, and it's based on a God who is good, who is life, who is powerful, who is holy. And you have given us the privilege and opportunity to be loved by you, to be redeemed by you, to be saved in the person of Jesus so that we could have, as Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they would know you and your servant Jesus Christ. You have given us opportunity to know you again so that as we look on you, Grow in our fear and learn to walk wisely, knowing this is the way of life. God, thank you for that. I pray today that whatever challenges we have in our life today, whatever diligence and discipline we need to start, Holy Spirit, would you give us the desire of our heart to work on it? And that, Lord, you would give us, help us see even today those that have been working on it produce fruit that we're watching. I'm looking like Jesus and I'm seeing the blessing go out to others. Lord, let your name be known through us today as we choose your path. Prove yourself holy because we know you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.